Good morning.
Good morning.
It's just good to see all of you here. So we're going into Genesis 22, 20 and to 25 this morning. So I started us with 22:20. That it's not chronological the way the Bible works. We're talking about Abraham being tested, and all of a sudden we're talking about Nahor's sons. And what does that make any sense? The Jewish people writes and teaches in word pictures. And we remember that when from the beginning, each time that we were shifting gears and going to look at another person or another event, there's always genealogy. You know that finally Eve was so thrilled. She said, God has given me a man to replace the one that was killed. And so we went through Seth. And then, you remember there's 10 genealogies. And then with that, we go through Noah. And then with Noah, we have 10 genealogies with his children, because one of those goes this way, and one goes that way, and one goes that way. And then we go on down, and you have about 10 more genealogies, and you have Abraham. Well, this is all the genealogies you're going to see is Nahor's sons. Right at the top of your lesson, I sent out Nahor. That's Abraham's brother, and Nahor's wife was Milcah, and Bethuel was their son, who was the father of Rebekah. Other words, also that's Sarah's brother. You know, we found out last week that Abraham and Sarah are brothers and sisters. So when Abraham has buried Sarah, and then we're talking about burying Sarah today, he wants to make sure that the wife for his son comes from this family. So he's going to send them back to Nahor, way back where they started before they went up to Haran and Ur and all the way, and came all the way down here to get a wife. And so that's a long ways, because now we're at the bottom of the map where we've been in Hebron for a long, long time. So it's going to take months probably to get back up there. And so this is kind of what we're covering today. And I just find it extremely interesting. I hope y'all find it as interesting as I do. So here we have here the beginning. And now then, sometime later, so we have here, when they say sometime later, we don't have much time. You know, it's just months or years and years, and we're going to find out it's been years since we talked in this part of it, and we're going on it sometime later here. It says here, Abraham told Milcah, and now he finds out, you know, the way they know this, they're on the trade route all the way from the east all the way to Egypt. So people come and go all up and down on this trade route all the time. And so they come in and give you messages from home. They don't have any other way to do this. So somebody has come by, and he has informed Abraham that he says that was told that Milcah is also a mother, and she has borne sons to your brother Nahor, Uz, firstborn, Buz. I love their names. Uz, the firstborn, Buz, his brother, not very creative. Mil, the father of Abram. Anyway, all these different names here, and goes on down to Bethuel. Bethuel became the father of Rebekah. So we're tying here these two families together, because when they go to get a bride for Isaac, it's going to be Rebekah. So that's the reason that this is stuck in here. And it's just saying, watch it, we're fixed to change. And so this is where we're going. Anyway, and he goes on and says they have some more children. That's some more women, which is kind of interesting. Okay, now then, that puts us into 23 and the death of Sarah. So then Sarah, it says here, Sarah lived to be 127 years old. And she died at Kiriath Arba, and that is in Hebron. And Hebron is about this far up from the bottom of where you turn back to go to Egypt on the map. So Hebron is in the lower part there. And so this is where they've been with their all their stock when we talked about them moving last week. And so she is still living there. And so she dies, and then she's 127. I wanted you to say, how old was Sarah when she died? She's 127. Since she was 90 when Isaac was born, how old is Isaac? 37. Yeah. And he has mourned the death of his mother ever since. This tells you they had a real tight relationship. She finally had this son. She had him for 37 years, and then she dies. I've lost a great-grandson in the last year. It'll be April the 1st, since it's been a year. I think if Caden had lived, he and his mother would have been this way. They were that tight. You know, they were just had a relationship beyond what most people have. And so this is kind of setting the stage for what's going to happen in the next two chapters. So she dies. And then Abraham rose up beside his dead wife and spoke to the Hittites. It amazes me how I always have a little information that comes in from nowhere on my, what I watch it too on TV. And I found out that the Hittite nation was the strongest nation at that time. And so for, you know, the Hittites and him have been talking back and forth. He went and took all of his animals down there, and then we had all that last week. Well, he goes to the Hittites and he wants to talk to them about securing a place to bury Sarah. So the Hittites replied to Abraham, "Sir, listen to us. You are a mighty prince among us. Bury your dead in the choicest of all of our tombs. None of us will refuse you his tomb for burying your dead." And then Abraham rose and bowed down before them on the land of the Hittites. And he said to them, "If you are willing to let me bury my dead, then listen to me and intercede with Ephraim, the son of Zohar, on my behalf so that he will sell me the cave of Machpelah, which belongs to him and is at the end of the field, and ask him to sell it to me for a full price of burial sites among you." And Ephraim the Hittite was sitting among his people, and he replied to Abraham, "Anytime you see this sitting among his people and they're at the gate, you're talking to the top dogs. That's where government was taking place." And so he's going to the very top rulers, and they are telling him he is a mighty warrior. "We'll just give you any land you want," but Abraham won't agree with that. And so he says, "No, my lord, listen to me. I give you the field. I'll give you the cave that it's in it, and I'll give you this in the presence of my people. Just bury your dead." But again, Abraham bows down before the people of the land, and he said to Ephron, and they're hearing, "Listen to me, if you will, I will pay the price of the field. Accept it from me so that I can bury my dead there." And Ephraim answered, "Abraham, listen to me, my lord. The land is worth 400 shekels of silver. But what is that between me and you? Bury your dead." I love the relationship that Abraham has with this man. This gives you that he's very secure in the land. He is very respected in the land. He is very rich in the land. But they really show a lot of favor toward each other. So Ephraim's field at Machpelah near Mamre, both the field and the cave in it, and all the trees within the border of the field were deeded to Abraham as his property in the presence of the Hittites. This is what he wanted. When you say it was deeded to him, this is the only land Abraham will ever own. God has promised him the whole Canaanite thing to his family, but Abraham will never own anything but a cemetery. And I think that's interesting, but he wants this. He wants the deed in his hand. He wants to know that they will never take it from it. And it tickles me that it has trees on it. Yeah. Every time Abraham is going anywhere, he's hunting a tree. And so I understand that. I was raised in the high plains, and you never found trees. When we first moved down here, my son and I'd be walking, and every once in a while I'd just stop and look at these oaks, and I'd say, "Mark, isn't that the most beautiful thing you ever seen?" And he said, "I don't know, but I think you're seeing something in that tree I'm not seeing." Well, it was a tree, and it was huge, and it was gorgeous. And I was raised where there was no trees of any kind unless you stuck one in the ground and prayed it would live. So I understand Abraham here. He wants trees. And I said, I was talking to Teresa about this. This is my daughter. She said, "Well, you know, they're not too far from the Arabian area where there's a desert. They probably needed a tree, something for some shade." Anyway, it makes it real important if you understand all of this. Trees are more important than you think they are. Anyway, so he finally gets this deed in his hand. And we're down here in 17 going into 18. "And to Abraham as his property in the presence of the Hittites who had come to the gate of the city. And afterwards, Abraham buried his wife Sarah in the cave and field of Machpelah near Mamre, which is at Hebron in the land of Canaan." So the field and the cave was deeded to Abraham by the Hittites as a burial site. This is one of the most important things to Abraham in his lifetime. He finally got a hold of some land, and he finally had a deed to it. And he finally knew that God was keeping his promise to him. And so that whole scenario there. If, as we go through, as you go through your study of the Old Testament, you know, every time somebody dies, they're always taking all their bones back to Machpelah. Even when Joshua dies in Egypt, years and later, he comes back here and he's buried in the cave at Machpelah. This is where all of his family will finally rest, his immediate family. And so this is an extremely important part of Abraham's life. Yes.
Do we know if that piece of property has been located, has anybody heard anything about that, but it's actually something that we could go visit?
I don't know whether you can go visit it or not, but it's deeded. It's in history. So that land is still in his name. And so it gives you exactly where it is. So if you went over there and you went to Hebron, they probably could tell you where it is. Carol's not here. Carol's supposed to be here. Carol has roamed around all over that territory over there. Yes, Shirley?
There is a tomb and a picture where they have Rebecca's was buried.
Okay.
I've seen it. I did not visit that particular place. But there is a tomb that they call where Rebecca was buried.
Well, thank God Shirley showed up. She'd been there. Yeah.
I hope I'm remembering that correctly.
I'm sure you are. Yeah. Well, you know, so many of these sites was so distinctly pinpointed and then deeded and kept in history. And so I'm sure that's what you, when you go to over there, you go here because this is what happened here. You go here, what's happened. They keep all of that together.
The interesting thing about that is wherever you go in the area, the Muslims will say it's this site, and the Christians will say it's this site. So you might be seeing two different sites saying this is where it's at. So that can be a little confusing at times.
Yeah, and this is as important to the Muslims as it is to the Christians, because this is their history too.
It says it's the cave of the patriarchs or the tomb of the patriarchs known by the Jews.
I'm coming, Samantha.
Yeah.
Say that into the microphone so we can all hear.
Yeah.
It says on here the cave of the patriarchs or the tomb of the patriarchs known to Jews by its biblical name, Cave of Machpelah. Mm-hmm. And in Hebrew it says the cave of the Muslims and the Sanctuary Abraham. There's a series of caves, and it gives the dimensions, 30 kilometers south of Jerusalem, in the heart of the old city of Hebron, in the West Bank.
Okay, you have some idea where it is.
Okay.
It's in the West Bank, and so it's more territory that they've been fighting over all this time.
There's a building and everything that shows. It's beautiful.
Yeah, anytime that you get over there, you're going, Shirley said, you're going to say that it's here. You know, even some of those churches, you get into the different people that come in with those different churches. But you know it's going to be as close there as anybody could understand for this many thousands of years back. And that's really not that important, but it's interesting. But it is a place that most important thing you need to remember now is this is deeded to Abraham. And so the Muslims who can say that he is their father, and the Jews who say that he is their father, which is correct with both of them. One of them comes from Ishmael, and the other one comes from Isaac. And so, and then when you get over even into the New Testament, it says that we by faith are also children of Abraham, because it's basically going back and fulfilling the prophecy that starts right here. So it's important there. So we have here the death of Sarah, and she was noteworthy. She also made a difference, and she is the one that God chose to bring that whole generation of Jewish people into existence. So remember, everybody wants to remember Abraham, but we women need to remember Sarah. Sarah, always the women are doing something very, very important, but the man that wrote the text down does not pick it up as quickly as we want it. So we're now in chapter 24, and we have here, Abraham was now old and well advanced in years, and the Lord had blessed him in every way. And so we know he was old when he had started having children. One of them was at 90, and then of course, before 90, and then when he had Isaac, finally he was 100. And so now then, it is, we've said before, in some time later, so we're basically looking here at how long it has been, like 27 years since Isaac's been born. So we're covering a long time here. And he says to his chief servant in his household, the one in charge of all he had, and you know that this chief servant has been with him for years, because when he didn't have Ishmael, he was even arguing with God, I ain't got any kids, I guess we'll just have to give it all the inheritance to my servant here. This man has been so faithful and so constant with Abraham all of his life, and he's always been there, and he can trust him with everything he has. And we'll see, he pretty much does. So it's an interesting thing here, the way they have a oath. He put one in charge that he had. He says, put your hand under my thigh. That is a symbolic of putting your hand right here, which is very close to testicles. In other words, I'm giving you all in charge of anybody that comes from my body in the future. So this is strange to us, but it was very meaningful to them. And so this is the greatest oath that he could put on this man, that I'm giving everybody that I will have later on into your hands, and it's up to you. So he has a very big responsibility. Okay, we're on number 3, verse 3 of 24. He said, I want you to swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of earth, that you will not get a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites. He did not want him to marry outside of his family, whom I'm living among, but that you will go to my country and my relatives and get a wife for my son Isaac. So that's why he's going back to his kinfolks to get a wife. And the servant asked him, what if the woman is unwilling to come back with me to this land? Shall I then take your son back to the country you came from? Make sure that you do not take my son back there. God had told him that he was going to give this land to his people, to his son, and he is counting on God to taking care of that. He don't want his son to go back there. He wants him to stay right where he is. And it says, the Lord God of heaven, who brought me out of my father's homeland, my native land, and who spoke to me and promised me on an oath, saying, to your offsprings I will give this land. He will send his angel before you so that you can get a wife for my son from there. And that was one of my questions. Who did he send to make sure that he got there? He sent an angel from heaven that is leading this servant all the way, protecting him and making sure that this all works as according to God's plan. If the woman is unwilling to come back with you, then you will be released from the oath of mine. Only do not take my son back there. It's pretty clear what Abraham wants, isn't it? So the servant put his hand under the thigh of his master Abraham and sworn an oath to him concerning that matter. Now then, I ask you to look and see what all they carry off. This is one thing for sure. We knew they had cattle. We knew they had donkeys. We knew they had goats and sheep. They also had camels. And so we pick up the camels here. And then the servant took, how many camels?
10.
And taken all kinds of what with them? Good things. This is gold. Some of those camels is going to be ridden by probably some of those soldiers. You had to have an armed guard going through with that much amount of stuff. Anyway, so this is quite an entourage that's going. And so the servant and the camels and all the possessions and probably the guards take off to go back to the homeland. So the servant sets out for Abram's Naharan and made his way to the town of Nahor. That's where he's supposed to be going. and he had the camel kneeled down near the well outside the town. It was toward evening and the time the women come to draw the water. I always feel so sorry for those women. They have all of these animals they've got to water. My daddy, when he was first beginning to be a farmer, he always farmed with mules. And lots of times he had to draw water out of a well, like a cistern, to water the mules. He says, you don't know how much water a horse drinks until you pull it out of a well, bucket by bucket by bucket by bucket. Well, these women were pulling it out of the spring jar by jar, and the jar alone is heavy. And they're dipping water and feeding camels who probably can drink 50 gallons of water or something. Yeah. I can't imagine how much water a camel, and they've been coming through the desert area all this time. They're thirsty. There's 10 of them. And we're going to learn more about Rebecca. You know, anybody want to say anything about camels? I hear that you can ride them. I'm glad I haven't had that experience. Okay, then he prayed, O Lord God of my master Abraham, give me success today. Show kindness to my master Abraham. See, I am standing beside this spring, and the daughters of the town people are coming out to draw water. May it be that when I see a girl, please let me let down her jar that I may have a drink, and she says, drink, and I'll water your camels too. Let her be the one who have been chosen by your servant Isaac, and by this I will know that she has been have sworn kindness to my master. Rebecca was set up, wasn't she? Anyway, she's come down there to water all of her stock in the evening. And now then this man comes in and he's starving to death. She don't know who he is, but he's got 10 camels that's loaded down, and that's quite an interesting thing there. She probably thinks this may be a rich man. Nobody comes in with 10 camels around here loaded down with something. Anyway, it's interesting. This is so interesting. And I hope it's as interesting to you. Anyway, she said here, I said, may it be when I say to this girl, and so she's supposed to give me a drink. And that in 15. And before he had finished praying, I just love the consistency of God working. When he gets ready to work, get out of the way. Because he's going to have seen that everything is going according to what he has purposed. So he comes and he tells her that he needs a drink. She was the daughter of Bethuel, the son of Milcah. You remember that little thing we started out talking about, who all was Milcah's kids? We found them. This is where they were headed. Who was the wife of Abraham's brother, Nahor. And so the girl was very beautiful, a virgin. No man had laid with her, and she went down to the springs and filled her jar and came back up again. This girl is a niece of Sarah. She probably looked just like her. You know how much trouble Sarah they've had with Sarah and going everywhere, because at 90, I'm thinking, you know, 75, 80, and 90, they were having war, because every time they'd go somewhere, that Abraham thought someone was going to kill him to take care of his beautiful wife. I imagine Rebecca probably must have looked a whole lot like her aunt. So that's just my supposition, but we know that she is described just exactly like Sarah. Very, very beautiful. So the servant hurried to meet her and said, please give me a little water from your jar. And so that's the man that came for this purpose. Then she says, drink, my lord, she said, and quickly lowered the jar into his hands and gave him a drink. And after she had given him a drink, she said, I'll draw water for your camels too, until they have finished drinking. This girl is not lazy. I can't imagine how many bottles of water that she had to draw before those camels had a fill and not wanting any more. It may have been midnight. It was late in the evening when they started this. Have any of y'all ever drawn water out of a cistern? Well, water is extremely heavy, and you just continue to, and jars are extremely heavy, and you have a jar full of water, and she's going to pull up enough water to feed 10 camels who have been on the road for years, probably. That gives me a real appreciation for Rebecca. She had muscles. She didn't have to go to the gym. Anyway, so she quickly emptied her jar in the trough and ran back to the well to draw more water and draw enough for all of his camels. Without saying a word, the man watched her closely to learn whether or not the Lord had made his journey successful. I think that that is very clear that God had made it very successful. That's what he asked for her to do. Anyway, water is the life of everybody, and the life of animals, the life of everything. And so Jesus said that he is the water of life. It's always, you're going back to this, it's always a picture of there is always enough, and it is always pure, and it is always ours, and it is spiritually ours. So then we have her protecting the well, watering the camels. And then it said, we get on down here, and it said the servant hurried to meet. We go there. After she had given him a drink, we draw the water for the camels too until they were finished drinking. So she quickly emptied the jar into the trough and ran back to the well to draw more water and draw enough for the camels. And without saying a word, the man watched her. When the camels had finished drinking, the man took out a gold nose ring. You see all the people running around with nose rings now? They had nose rings then. She gave Rebecca a nose ring. It weighed a bika and two gold bracelets. So he rewarded her well, and so she continued to know, I'm dealing with somebody that's got lots of money. And it may not have been anything but her obedience and her courtesy, but I think it could not have helped but impress her. It would have me. So then he asked, whose daughter are you? Please tell me there. Is there room in your father's house for us to spend the night? And she answered him, I am the daughter of Bethuel, the son of, we went through this, and we have plenty of straw and fodder as well as room for you to spend the night. In other words, we've even got the accommodations that you need to take care of 10 camels. So they're not poor people either. They have done well. But they have place to shelter all of the camels, to take all the loads off of the camels. I know the camels were glad to get there. And to give them the food they needed. They had probably not had sufficient food all the way too. So, does anybody want to say anything before I go further? If you want to say anything, start waving your arms vigorously. And that way I will know to stop. Okay, then we go down to 26. Then the man bows down and he worships the Lord. And he says, and so he's giving God all the credit of where he is and what has happened up to this point. Praise be the Lord, the God of my master Abraham, who has abundant his kindness and his faithfulness to my master. All for you, the Lord has led me on a journey to the house of my master's relatives. So he recognizes that he would not be here, it would not be completed. It would not be set up exactly as he had prayed and asked if God had not had the angel before him leading him all the way. I wonder how many angels are leading us and we have no earthly idea. They still work. They are ministers to his children, and that's us. And, you know, if angels was like what they draw pictures of, they'd probably just fluttering all around among us here today, and we don't know it. But isn't that a comfort that knows that God, when we're stumbling around and we have no earthly idea what direction we're going in or what we're supposed to be doing, we may be led by angels and we don't know it. So what you do, you just give God the praise. Even though I don't know where I'm going or what I'm doing, that's why that new song that we sing now, he's carried me all my life, because I most of the time had no clue what I was doing or why I was doing it, except I wanted to. So, and every once in a while they put up a block, no, Gene, calm down here, be all right. Anyway, we go on down to 28, and then the girl ran and told her mother's household about these things. And now Rebecca had a brother named Laban, and he hurried out to the man at the spring. And as soon as he had seen the ring in her nose and the bracelets on his sister's arms, and he had heard Rebecca tell what this man had said to her, he went out to the man and found him standing by the camels near the spring. So he did not tarry. He ran down to get this man to come home with him. This is a homecoming. And so come, you who are blessed by the Lord. I love this, that God is always forefront in every bit of this. Notice it. Why I'm here, how I'm here, the God of Abraham and Isaac. you know, not Isaac now, but will be. God is continually being praised. We need to use that as our example. I don't care what's happened through the day. It's by God's care and His ministry to you that you have made it at all. So I think that should be comforting to all of us. And He says, come, you who are blessed by the Lord, and why do you are standing out here? I have prepared the house and the place for the camels. In other words, man, don't just stand around. Let's get on into the house. This is just a couple of men talking. But he said, I have everything set up. Come on. So the man went to the house, and the camels were unloaded. That took a while. They have to unload the camels. They have to get the straw and the fodder brought to the camels. They have water for him and his men to wash their feet. This is another thing that you always did when anybody was coming in, the courtesy of washing their feet. God has a purpose. I think if we could ever get this through to everybody alive right now, God has a purpose. He is the one that puts us together in our mother's womb. He chooses exactly who we are going to be. And when we're born, it said our days are numbered. So if your days are numbered, I don't think any good doctor's gonna keep you alive. He says, numbers up, come on home. And we look at that as, oh, such a loss and such a gain. God makes all the difference. That's our hope. And if you have not gone through some deaths you are not expecting, you don't understand how strong that hope is. You either have it or you don't, and there's your test. So, it's a little side sermon. Anyway, I just love it here that everything that's happening, it just stops immediately, and they give God the glory. I'm going to ask for this so I will know that I'm with you and doing what you want me to do and give God the glory. But we praise God. You praise God if, you praise God why, you praise God when. He is in control. He is God. I love that new song we sing now. You're a whole lot bigger than I thought you were. You live very long. You figure out God's a whole lot bigger than you thought He was. He can handle it. Now then, it says, come, you are blessed by the Lord. And so we're heaven over here. So we're on 32. So they went in the house and had everything unloaded. And then it said, we're going to have some food here. And it sets it before him. And the man said, I will not eat until I have told you what I have to say. And so, well, then tell us. Laban's hungry. Well, get on with it, man. And so he said, I am Abraham's servant. The Lord has blessed my master abundantly. He has become wealthy. He has given him sheep and cattle and silver and gold and men servants and maid servants and camels and donkeys. That's an inventory of Abraham. And my master's wife Sarah has borne him a son in her old age, and he has given him everything he owns. And my master made me to swear, you must get me a wife for my son from the daughters, not from the daughters of the Canaanites in the land I live, but go to my father's family, to my own clan, and get a wife for my son. Then I asked my master, what if the wife of the woman will not come back with me? And he replied, the Lord before whom I have walked will send his angel before you and make your journey a success, so that you can come and get a wife for my son and from my own clan and from my father's family. And then when you go to my clan, you will be released from my oath. Even if they refuse to give her to you, you will be released from my oath. So in 42, and so I came to the spring today, and I said, oh Lord God, my master Abraham, if you will please grant success to the journey on which I have come. So I am standing beside this spring. If a maiden comes out to draw water, and I say to her, please let down your drink from the water of your jar, and if she says, drink, and I'll draw water from your camel too, let her be the one that the Lord has chosen for my master's son. Before I finished praying in my heart, Rebekah came out. Notice what he's doing, praying in his heart. You can pray in your heart everywhere. God says pray continuously. And we have a conversation going on most of my house. And she let down the jar off of her shoulder. She went down to the spring and she drew water. And I said, please give me a drink. She quickly lowered the jar from her shoulder and said, drink, and I'll water your camels too. So I drank, and she watered the camels also. And I asked her, whose daughter are you? And she said, the daughter of Bethuel, the son of Nahor, whom Malchah bore to him. And I put the ring in her nose and the bracelet on her arms, and I bowed down and worshiped the Lord. Notice, he puts this in every once in a while. I praise the Lord, the God of Abraham, my master, and he who led me on the right road to get the granddaughter to my master's brother, his son. That gives you the relationship right there. And so here is Rebecca, and so then he gets there and tell me, if not, tell me that I may know which way. We go back here. I need to push back up here. It said, I praise the Lord my God, Master Abraham, so that he led me to the right road to get the granddaughter of my master's son. Now, if you will show kindness and faithfulness to my master, tell me. If not, tell me so I may know which way to turn. Otherwise, I have set it in your hands now. I have done what God had set forth for me to do. And so Laban and Bethuel answered, this is from the Lord. We can say nothing to you one way or the other. Here is Rebekah. Take her and go and let her become the wife of your master's son as the Lord has directed. Faith is here too in this family. This is why Abraham wanted them to go back to get his daughter-in-law. So when Abraham's servant heard what they said, he bowed to the ground before the Lord. And then the servant brought out gold, silver, jewelry, articles of clothing, and gave them to Rebekah. He also gave costly gifts to her brother, to her mother, and then he and the men who were with him ate and drank and spent the night there. And when they got up the next morning, he said, send me on my way to my master. But her brother and her mother replied, well, let the girl remain here with us 10 days or so that you may go. But he said, no, do not detain me now that the Lord has granted success to my journey. Send me on my way so I may go to my master. And then they said, let's call the girl and ask her. I like the way that they really respect the women in this family. It's up to Rebekah. She wants to go. You're going to ask her. She's the one wanting to go. This is very, very unusual in this time. Because most of the people, they just showed girls around like they were just so much, you know, chattel. Anyway, so they called Rebekah and asked, will you go with this man? And she said, I will go. So they sent their sister Rebekah on her way along with her nurse and Abraham's servant and his man. And they blessed Rebekah and said, our sister, may you increase to thousands upon thousands. May your offsprings possess the gates of their enemies. And then Rebekah and her maid got ready and mounted the camels and went back with the men. So the servant took Rebekah and left. She had a lot of guts. She climbs on a camel, takes off with these men that have just come in. It's been quite clear that God has blessed them, and their faith in God gives her the faith to move out and continue on the road. I really like that. But I like that God liked Rebekah, and he made sure this was all just perfect. Now Isaac had, and this to me is so, so sweet. Now Isaac had come from Beer Lahai-Roah, and that is the well of God he sees. And for he was living in the Negev. And he went out to the field one evening to meditate, and as he looked up, he saw the camels approaching. Rebekah also looked up and saw Isaac, and she put down her camel and asked the servants, who is that man in the field that's coming to meet us? He is my master, the servant said. So she took her veil and covered herself. And then the servant told Isaac all that had happened, and Isaac brought her to his tent of his mother Sarah, and he married Rebekah, and this sentence gets it. So she became his wife, and he loved her, and Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. He had mourned for his mother nearly 40 years. But this is a love story, and this is a love story that just holds up. And it is one of the sweetest love stories I think you'll ever hear. And Isaac always loved Rebekah. Abraham took another wife. I think Abraham is not dead yet. Coming in, and then he has a bunch more kids. These are the sons of the Midians, and he answers all those. But then in 5 down there, Abraham left everything he owned to Isaac. But when he was still living, he gave gifts to the sons of the concubines and sent them away. I don't know how many kids he had. He didn't think he could have any there for nearly 100. But anyway, although Abraham lived to be 175 years old, he lived 75 years after Isaac's born. Then Abram breathed his last and died at a good old age, an old man full of years, and he gathered to his people. And I love this sentence right here, underlined it. His sons, Isaac and Ishmael, buried him in the cave of Machpelah, their memory. They come back together. And it was in the field of Ephraim near Zohar the Hittites, and the field Abraham had bought from the Hittites. Then Abraham was buried with his wife Sarah, and after Abraham's death, God blessed his son Isaac, who then lived near Beer Lahai-Roah.